Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. One of the questions that we often ask one another as we leave church is, did you get anything? Did you get anything today? Well, this passage here suggests that instead, or at least in addition to, we should also be asking the question, did you give anything? Did you give anything? And perhaps the more we give, the more we get. And if we do not give, we shall not get. I'd like to look then at what we should give and what we should think about giving as we meet together in the house of God. We've been looking recently at a number of exhortations in the book of Hebrews. We've noted a number of times the apostle says, let us. And there are another three in a few verses here. We have, for example, in verse 22, let us draw near. This is very similar to another let us that we looked at in chapter 4 and verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And so just to briefly look at this verse, we're here encouraged to draw near to our great high priest, to draw near with a true heart. That means a sincere heart, a heart without hypocrisy and duplicity, with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, I'm sure many would read this and think, well, that means I can never come. I can never draw near because I never or hardly ever have full assurance of faith. But the assurance of faith being spoken of here is not assurance regarding our own state of salvation, but rather in the context is assurance regarding Christ's provision of salvation, and especially his high priesthood. It's not saying you can only come if you're sure you're saved. It's saying come with a certainty about Christ's priesthood, his mediatorial role over the house of God, if you look at verse 21. Then it says, thirdly, we have to come with our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And this is linked to the next expression, and our bodies washed with pure water. These are references which evoke all the Old Testament ritualism and symbolism. Heart sprinkled from an evil conscience is referring to the sacrificial blood that was shed, pointing towards the need for guilt to be cleansed from us by the blood of Christ. And then bodies washed with pure water, pointing to the provision of the laver of water to wash away ceremonial defilement. You might say, well, how can we do that in the New Testament? We don't have sacrifices and we don't have lavers. We don't have blood and we don't have water. You're right. This is symbolic language. It's saying, do what these things symbolized. Come with what then? Well, it's speaking on the one hand of justification and on the other hand of sanctification. Justification, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, guilt washed away. Sanctification, our bodies washed with pure water, cleansed of worldliness and worldly habits. In a sense, it's saying come with both inward and outward cleanliness. So let's draw near. And then there's the second, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And again, this is similar to an exhortation we looked at in chapter 4, verse 14. Let us hold fast our profession. And what this verse here is saying, verse 23, is let's hold the promises of God because he keeps his promises. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And so here we have, first of all, a foundation being laid. And the foundation is of getting right in our relationship with God. Here, let's draw near to him with a true heart. Secondly, let's hold fast that profession that we have made. And then once that relationship with God in Christ is settled and established, he moves on to our relationship with other Christians. Verse 24, and let us consider one another. And so ask yourself, before going on to verse 24, am I right with God? A lot of people are concerned with their relationship with others on the human level, but have little concern with, am I right with God? And here the right order is set before you. Ask, do I draw near to him with a true heart and full assurance of his saving work? Am I justified and am I seeking sanctification? Am I professing and am I holding fast my profession? And then, and only then, what about my relationship to others? And in these verses, there are four exhortations regarding others. Four things we are required to give to others. First of all, let us consider one another. Now, we find it easy to consider ourselves. We think about ourselves without being asked to or exhorted to. It comes naturally and easily and automatically and effortlessly to us all. It isn't a problem to us to think about ourselves. And that is why this exhortation is required. Let us think about others. Let us consider one another. What does this mean? Well, the word here, consider, means to think carefully, to think sensitively, to think sympathetically. And there are even suggestions in it of creatively and imaginatively and innovatively. In other words, in thinking about others, there has to be a carefulness, and a sensitivity and a sympathy, but also an inventiveness, an imaginativeness, to try and think, as it were, and as it's said today, out of the box, to think in different ways about others. And notice that it's a thinking that leads to action, to provoke and to love and to good works, which we'll look at in more detail. So it's a thought process that's to be cultivated and encouraged that leads to action. What does this mean though in practice? Well, surely in practice it means that we must take time, set aside time. We must make a disciplined effort to do this. Why not? Choose a Christian. Choose somebody in the fellowship. And dedicate yourself to thinking about them, even for a full day. To bring that person in front of you continually. And try and think about their lives, their concerns. Try and imagine what it's like to live their life, to face their problems, to encounter their difficulties, to endure their sufferings, to pass through their deep waters, to be singed by their fire. That's what it means to think about one another. It's to dedicate our minds to focus in a concentrated way upon another Christian. And then as you think about that person, as you try to imagine what it's like to live their life and face their challenges and endure their trials, it will surely automatically result in action. The thinking will lead to a doing. And after you've thought on one person one day, think on another person another day. Pick a young person one day, pick an old person another day. Go through the whole congregation, or pick a few and dedicate yourself to thinking about them. There's an old Indian saying that we must learn to walk in other people's moccasins. And that's what this is saying in effect. Try to walk in another person's shoes. Try and think what it's like to get up in the morning if you were that person. Try and think of all the duties that they have, the responsibilities that they carry, the people they have to care for, the things they have to do, the challenges they face in their work, the difficulties of trying to walk straight in a crooked world, the hours that they have to work, the financial problems they have to face, the hospital treatments they have to endure, and so on. You think of Christians, as we're told to, we think of them as pilgrims. And perhaps for us, the imagery of the Wild West comes to our minds with these caravans, canvas-covered wagons, going through prairies. And they always went in a big group. And they went in a big group, in a carefully chosen group, so that some would come with different skills to contribute to the group. And each one was essential, and if one was lagging behind, others had to stop and wait and help and encourage. There was a mutual going forward. There was this sense of joint pilgrimage. No one could think, well, I'm just going off on my own and it doesn't matter about the rest. There had to be a watchfulness over each other's own wagons. And this is what we're being exhorted to do here. Keep an eye on other Christians' wagons. Watch out for signs of disrepair. Watch out when one is falling behind. Watch out when it looks as if a wheel is falling. Consider one another. There was a well-known minister in the 1700s, Dr. Fawcett. And he was called to this little congregation of Wainsgate in England, where he laboured for 7 years. It was a very, very poor community. And really, him and his family had virtually hardly enough to live on. But the fellowship of the people and their friendship and support compensated for their lack. And then one day, after 7 years in that pastorate, he got a call to a very large, wealthy congregation in London. And after much consideration, he decided to go. And the day came for him to come, and they were loading up the wagon to move. And as they did so, one after the other of the parishioners would come up and plead with them to stay. And eventually, the pressure of this told, and the story goes on like this. Touched by this great outpouring of love, he and his wife began to weep. Finally, Mrs. Fawcett exclaimed, "Oh, John, I just can't bear this. They need us so badly here." "God has spoken to my heart too," he said. "Tell them to unload the wagon. We cannot break these wonderful ties of fellowship." And the experience inspired Fawcett to write a hymn, well-known title, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love. The fellowship of kindred mind is like to that above." Here there was this consideration of one another, this unity, this mutual love and fellowship. Who are you going to think on today? Are you going to try and get into the habit of this? Whose moccasins are you going to try and walk in? Whose sufferings are you going to try and feel? Whose life are you going to try and imagine living? There was a young 7-year-old called Andy who had to have his left arm amputated. After many months of recuperation, he returned to school full of apprehension. The first thing the teacher did in the class that day was to hand out ties, string, rope to all the pupils and told them to tie their left arm behind their back. And they all did this, and they had to live the whole day with this arm tied behind their back. And they soon began to realise and sympathise and understand all the difficulties that this young lad was going to face in his life, and how hard it was even to simply write with the paper keeping slipping, to read a book without the pages keeping turning. And of course he had had some months of practice at this, and he was able to help them, guide them, and advise them. They could learn from him. Whose life are you going to live today? Let us consider one another. Let us stop thinking about ourselves. And let us think about others. And then secondly here, let us provoke one another. This word provoke means to stick a sharp point into. And of course it's used usually in the way of irritating, of causing distress. But here it's being used in the way of let's stir up, let's motivate, let's inspire, let's lead one another to love and to good works. Provoking unto love, provoking unto good works. Provoking unto hatred, we find that, again, easy, effortless, not a problem, comes very naturally. We do it without thinking, and sometimes we do it thinkingly. But here, we're told, no, stop provoking to hatred, and start provoking unto love. And it's linked. It's linked to this consideration of others. If we are considering others, thinking about others, it will lead us to do good to others, which in turn will have the effect of provoking love from them. The greatest way, the easiest way to be loved is to show love. As the Bible says, he that will have friends must show himself friendly. He that wants to be loved must dedicate his life to loving others. How many have you provoked to love? How many, through your own friendliness, have you made your friends? What is a friend? A newspaper once ran a competition asking to give a definition of friend, and various ones came in, like a friend is someone who understands our silence, or a friend is someone who multiplies joys and divides griefs. But the winning entry was, a friend is someone who walks in when the whole world walks out. We want to know who our friends are. How do we do it? Make a mistake. Here we're being told, let's provoke not unfriendliness, not opposition. Let us be provocative. And let the result of our provocation be love. And it says, provoke to good works. Again, it's easy to make people do evil works, sinful works. How hard it is to provoke unto good works. This is not saying good works will save you. These works are good in the sense that they flow from a saved person. That's so essential. Always there is this foundation of right with God, then right with others. God does good to the sinner so that he can do good to others. Here then, let us provoke to love and to good works. Again, look at your week past and ask, did I provoke to hatred and evil? Or did I provoke to love and to good works? Let's do it in the coming week. If we didn't do it in the last week, again, it takes thought, effort, imagination. What can I do today to make someone more loving? What can I do today, say today, that will make somebody do good works to others? Let's do it. And then thirdly here, it says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Let us meet, in other words. Let us think on one another. Let us provoke one another. And let us meet one another. How can we consider one another if we don't meet one another? How can we help one another if we don't meet one another? This is an automatic part and component of these exhortations. Where do we meet? Well, initially, of course, in the public means of grace, in our church services and prayer meetings. Let's meet there. Let's be there as often as we can. When we don't have justifiable excuses and works of necessity and mercy to attend to, let's meet. The more we meet, surely, the more thoughtfulness, the more provocation there will be. We meet in fellowships. Let's gather. Let's organise. Let's invite. Let's throw the doors of our homes open. Let's bring people together. The more that happens, again, how much more thoughtfulness and how much more provocation to love and good works there will be. Let us meet privately. And let us visit. Let us go to one another on a more informal level. Let us meet. Some of the children here, I'm sure, will have studied bees. They're fascinating little creatures. They never stop feeding one another. They gather to feed the helpless queen. They feed the drones in their times of usefulness in the hives. They feed their young, of course. They feed even bees from other colonies and hives. There's this continual instinct to feed and to nourish in them that finds this expression. And in the winter, when it's cold, they all huddle closer together to warm one another. In the summer, when it's hot, they disperse throughout the hive, and they continually flap their wings in order to fan cool air into the middle of the hive. And when the time comes to swarm and move elsewhere, scouts are sent out. And these scouts come back with reports with various places they've been to. And there's a strange kind of communication that goes on. They all seem to meet. And each scout does a different kind of dance or movement. There then seems to be almost like a consultation and conversation. And eventually, one of the scouts is chosen to be followed. And they all swarm together and fly together to a new hive. Remarkable. This coming together. This feeding. This mutual care and concern, this sense of dependence on one another. And this is what the apostle is saying we should be practicing as well. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And this whole letter is warning continually of the dangers of going back on professing faith, the dangers of apostasy, the dangers of starting and then withdrawing. And one of the areas the apostle focuses on most is the danger of forsaking the place of public meeting. And in this essence, he's saying it's linked. forsaking the assembly of Christians is linked to the likelihood of apostasy. We've seen it, haven't we? And when you see somebody beginning to absent themselves who were once perhaps so regular, and then the gaps grow bigger and longer, and then eventually you hear of the inevitable news of sin in their lives, how concerned we should be at the first signs of that slippage. What effort should be made to recover and restore. Let us heed the warning signs. We know our own hearts. We know the dangers. We need one another. We've been put together by God in this hive, as it were. We must feed one another. We must warm one another. We must help one another. Let us put the bees to shame in mutual love and support, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And that brings us on to our final let's consider one another. Let's provoke one another. Let's meet one another. And finally, let's exhort one another. Let's exhort one another. Again, we find it easy to take one another down. We find it easy to criticize one another, to destroy one another. And how wary we should be of putting ourselves in that company of people who are always attacking and destroying and undermining. What we need is exhortation, encouragement. And here it's saying, let's exhort one another. Let's not come to church and leave church without saying a word to one another. Let's not meet in the streets or in our homes without one saying to one another, let's keep going, let's keep believing, let's repent more, let's love more, let's go and visit this old man, let's go and visit this old lady in hospital, let's go and babysit for that young, trackled mother, let's go and do some shopping for that person who's housebound. Let's go and pray together. Let's go and witness together. Let's get some tracts and go and reach out with the gospel. Let's go and do that thing that needs to be done around the church or the manse. Let's exhort one another. We need it. We so easily sag. We need to be lifted, inspired, and moved. There was many years ago a competition to find the days when communication wasn't so easy. The shortest way to London. What's the shortest way to London? Many complicated entries came in, and the winning entry was this: the shortest way to London is with good company. And that's what we need as Christians. If when the way seems long and hard and arduous and heaven seems so far away, we can shorten that distance. We can make that journey easier by surrounding ourselves with good company and exhorting one another. And why? Here's why. So much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, it's speaking, of course, of the last day, the great day. And why should we exhort one another more? Because of the imminence of the day. Well, one reason might be that that day will initiate perfect fellowship. And therefore, let us cultivate fellowship here. But more likely it is that the day, the approaching day of judgment, will be preceded by hard days, difficult days, days, as the Bible seems to teach, of great persecutions and harassments and oppression and sufferings for Christians. And as we see the signs of the times increasing in ferocity and intensity, and in when we see the day coming closer by the events of God's providence, the apostle saying, as you see that day drawing closer, it's all the more reason to get out amongst Christians and encourage one another and help one another through the difficulties and sufferings of that day. Ignatius, one of the earliest church fathers, said this: "When ye frequently and in numbers meet together, the powers of Satan are overthrown, and his mischief is neutralized by your like-mindedness in the faith." Let us go on exhorting one another, meeting one another, provoking one another, and considering one another. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank thee for the example of Jesus Christ, who gives us such a pattern of consideration, of provocation, of association, and of exhortation. May we be enabled to better imitate him. May we show forth his likeness more accurately, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. In his name we pray.